Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, would you turn with me to the book of Acts? We're going to be reading from Acts chapter 5 and starting in verse 12. And if you're up for the exercise and you're willing and able, would you stand with me and we'll reverence the reading of God's word together? The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on them as he passed by. And crowds gathered, also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. And then the high priest and all of his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy, and they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go and stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. And when the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers didn't find them there, and so they went back and reported that we found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. And on hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. And then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." And at that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They didn't use force because they feared that the people would stone them. And the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." And Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestor raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And when they heard this, they were furious and they wanted to put them to death. God's word for his people this morning. Have a seat. We must obey God rather than human beings, Peter and the apostles say. If you hear nothing else of what I say this morning, hear that again, push it down deep, Peter's words, as they stand together, defiant, in front of the same council who judged the Jesus that he and the others are now preaching without fear there in the city. There's a tension at the heart of the biblical narrative, a tension which the Bible says really is at the heart of humanity. It is this. It's the choice that we make to either live in obedience to God or to allow something else to occupy that space, to choose the deeper, richer way of life, the way of the one who knows and loves us, who makes us in his image, who draws us into his creative work here in this world, or to settle for a world of our own creation, which ultimately is shown only really to breed chaos and destruction wherever we've allowed it to go. That's what kicks off all the mess within us and all around us to begin with. The first time that obedience to God as the only way of life is questioned. And it's that tension, I think, which is here on the verge of sparking off the inevitable in our reading from Acts today. It's only really a matter of time before those who are followers of Jesus here in Jerusalem are going to start running into some trouble, offering unlicensed health care out there on the streets like they are, preaching Jesus alive in the city that just killed Jesus. Sure, they are going to start running into one or two issues eventually. Next time we come back here in a couple of weeks, the first person will have died for living in obedience to what God is asking of them. The first of 69 million or so human beings who have died since. We must obey God rather than human beings, Peter and the apostles say in our reading today. It's a truth which is made famous by many dissenters of anything which stands in the way of the life which Jesus has come to bring. Throughout history, Martin Luther, 500 or so years ago, standing there up to the corruption of the church of the day, who were making a business out of the grace of God, Clapham sect, William Wilberforce, their work in the Tylers campaign to abolish slavery in Britain, the intentions of many of the missionaries to New Zealand in the early 1800s to stand against the tide of what had been a disgusting colonial record on behalf of their people, Bonhoeffer and other German Christians who stood against the overwhelming evil of Nazi Germany, John Perkins, John Lewis, Rosa Parks, Martin Luther King Jr., all these people who saw in obeying God and his vision for humanity an end to the segregated division of their land at the end of police batons and peaceful protests. Or maybe it even brings to mind some of our own missionaries here at CB, whose names we can't mention because this will be going online later, but you know who I'm talking about. People who are engaged in radical empire toppling pursuits of justice and God's grace. His kingdom come, his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, and in full disregard of their own safety a lot of the time. We must obey God rather than human beings, Peter and the apostles say. I think often when we read stories like this one from Acts 5 this morning, our minds do tend to go big to the outworking of faithful obedience in the face of extreme opposition, often people far from us, examples which are far removed from us. They make great sermon illustrations, that's for sure, but far removed from our simple observance of faith here in the Manawatū. I guess what's on my mind this morning, though, from this text, is that once this idea of obedience is captured, it actually really does carry within it the power to demonstratively change the world around us in amazing ways, in powerful ways, significant ways. I mean, that is the story of Acts. But in order for that to happen, we need to understand something of what it really means to us. We need to understand, and here I run the risk of using what I've been told as one of my buzzwords, and I probably say it way too much. We need to understand the posture which obedience to God as a people requires of us. Let me explain. I don't think that there is a Christian here this morning who would disagree with the idea that obedience to God over people is within the realm of possibility as part of the outworking of their faith. But it's how we live that out which kind of makes the difference, I think. A couple of weeks back, Alyssa and the kids and Alyssa's grandma, we had a Friday together. We went out to Kimbolton for a little bit of a road trip. And specifically to visit the cafe out there, the only cafe in Kimbolton. First time doing so. I hadn't actually heard of the cafe in Kimbolton until the morning that we went. If you haven't heard about it, there's a cafe in Kimbolton. It's there's a few things in Kimbolton. It's a nice place. It's run by a Christian community. It's run by a group of families who came together to seek what they really saw as a richer and more God-honoring way of doing life together, by simplifying things, by getting back to basics, by living off the land. Their main point of interaction with the community and their source of income is this cafe that they run together. It's a great place. By the time we got there that morning, I think just before 11, it was fully, all the tables had reserve signs on them. It was already buzzing. It's done good things for the town. Got my curiosity up a bit, and so been doing a bit of reading about them. At least as far as I can tell, although the community engagement through the cafe is significant, their presence as a community within Kimbolton, it's actually marked a little bit more by withdrawal from the world than it is by stepping forward. And what they see is honoring God. They wanted to get away from all of the kind of wayward ways of the world around them, to raise their families in a more simple way of life. There's no media, there's no TV, no music, no internet, there's no public education. And I'm not saying this to criticize them. There's a part of that which I think is really admirable. I find it really attractive. But I guess it's a kind of extreme example, and places like Gloryvale would perhaps be an even more extreme example of what some have seen as living in obedience to God. A bit, I guess, like some of the original thinking behind monasteries and convents back in medieval times, of retreat, of getting away from the sin and the mess out there and kind of withdrawing into themselves. It's a posture, to use that word, which is kind of like on the back foot. In seeking obedience to God, they've stepped back. A defensive kind of position, seeing the world as a place to avoid. It's a posture which seeks to do away with the potential conflict both within them and around them about having a stance like the one Jesus requires of us, the conflict that could potentially bring. And I guess while there are extreme examples of that in the Gloryvales, etc., we do kind of see that to a lesser extent within the wider church and there within us as well. A back foot posture in response to the world around us. I've got a good friend who's a pastor in the States. Fairly big church, 1,000 or so people, multiple campuses. I was chatting to him about preaching, and he was lamenting a little bit about the peculiar sort of thing that happens there in the United States in many churches, a country which, if anything, is at least slightly more comfortable than ours with the idea of God being part of public discourse. I mean, it's debatable as to what God that actually is that they're talking about, but still, he is there. But in the church, there in the pulpit, engaging in what's going on in their country, coming down on one side or the other of an issue, they just don't do it because it's so divisive. Rather than trying to steer the tricky course of the gospel of a God who is neither Republican or Democrat through all of the social issues, which are so much the cause of conversation for them during the rest of the week, instead they just keep those things at arm's length. As the church, it's not part of the conversation that they have. It is a back foot posture to the gospel and culture. And it kind of perpetuates this idea that some things are off limits, that the conflict that the gospel causes wherever it goes is in fact something to be avoided. And you know, I hear the same sentiment here from time to time as well in New Zealand, that we should focus on what's within our own four walls rather than looking out, that we shouldn't take stands on particular issues as we walk the fine line of the gospel through the world. And I guess the problem that I have with that, and I guess it's been evidenced there by the story of Acts so far, is that here we find a church and a God who is anything other than on the back foot. In fact, it's the exact opposite. It's front foot forward all the way. Go into all the world, Jesus says. Preach the gospel to all nations. And so in obedience, they do go and do that. What you see here in Acts, it isn't a church whose response is withdrawal. Instead, this is a church which takes the conversation to the world. This is a church which sets the tone for the conversations that the world around them is having. And it does so out of a reckless obedience to God, precisely because they believe that the gospel, the good news of Jesus is everything, that it speaks into everything, that there is no corner of theirs or anybody else's lives which doesn't need to be transformed by the reality of who Jesus is and what he has come to do. This is a church which isn't afraid of the potential pushback or the trouble it's going to cause, setting the tone for countless thousands to come of being sent to jail, spending time on the wrong side of the law for all the right reasons, under the threat of life-ending sentences, and then heading back out to take the message of Jesus into the spaces and places where it's least likely to be welcome. This is a church which embraces the inevitable tension that Jesus brings into their space and time. This is a church which sees the gospel as the single defining aspect of every attitude of their lives, not just one lens out of many with which they can view things through. This is a church which is a bit risky, a little bit edgy, a wee bit prophetic, should we say, or rather, maybe it's just the church. When the church realizes that obedience to God means standing on the front foot and not on the back foot. I wasn't going to preach on it, but that's one of the reasons why we as a leadership team felt that we should enter into that Māori ward conversation. Not because the leadership team of this church is filled with bleeding heart, liberal, PC, worshipping greenie voters. It's not. But because we believe that the gospel of Jesus, that its history here in New Zealand and the call of the kingdom of God demand that we should have a say in spaces like that. Or at least join the conversation with a unique perspective. It's not about politics, it's about the gospel. And that same gospel, if we allow it to, it actually snaps all of us out of our particular bubbles, whatever they happen to be, and fixes us instead on Jesus, allowing us to be moved by him, allowing us to follow him in shaping the conversation. It sends us out into the public arena to have the conversation there as well. We want to do more than that. And if we're true to that, then there's probably nobody out there who will remain unoffended by it. But that is the nature of the gospel. It's here to change the whole world, to remind people that real life can be found in submitting ourselves once again in obedience to the God who has made us, who loves us, and who has a plan and a direction for each of us. We didn't read it at the start in the reading, but what happens next in the face of this death sentence is that, thankfully, one of the elders amongst the council, he steps up and he reminds those in that room who are frothing at the bit for the death sentence to be passed down on the apostles of two revolutionaries who have come before, whose plans have failed spectacularly. And he says of the apostles, if these people here are the same as them, then what they are doing is going to fail spectacularly as well. But if what they're saying is true, if they have really been sent by God, then you won't be able to stop them. You're only going to find yourself fighting against God himself. And ultimately, that is the story of Acts, because they will find themselves fighting against God, because in Acts, God, he's on the front foot. And God, well, he still is on the front foot. The Spirit of God has fallen to enable the people of God to enact, to embody, to live the mission of God here in the world. The Peters and the other apostles, the Luthers, the King Juniors, the Wilberforces, the Bonhoeffers, here in Acts, they're not the exception to the rule, they are the rule. We must obey God and not human beings. Amen.